you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We are in chapter 1 this morning, and we'll be there for the next several weeks together as we continue our series called Set Apart. If you're using your pew Bibles, I think it's around 837 is what I've been saying, but I haven't looked at it, so get in there and keep going to the right if it's not there. It's right after the book of Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. This may come to as a surprise to you, but I am directionally challenged. I remember the first day that I got into Kalkaska High School, and it is literally a rectangle, and then there's an offshoot hallway that takes you to the gym. It could not be any simpler of a building, but I spent the first 2 weeks, no exaggeration, with a map in hand as a freshman, walking around this literal rectangle to find my classes and know which way that I needed to go. And I know you're thinking, wow, if I saw you as a freshman, I would have beat you up. But I was 6'1", 220, and my older brother was a senior, so I was okay. I went by unscathed. But if I was a little shorter and not as strong as I was, I probably would have been shoved into a locker. But I got by with a big older brother, and I was pretty strong myself. But I would have to walk around with a map every day for 2 weeks so I didn't get lost in the school. So I am still directionally challenged. When I moved to Etna Green and I went to Warsaw, I didn't yet have a smartphone and I didn't have GPS. And so the way I've always operated to try and compensate for my directionally challenged nature was I always have had a fixed position in my mind where I knew north was. In Kalkaska, it was simple for me. There was a grocery store on the north side of town called Northland. It was perfect. So I always knew where north was in coordination to where Northland was in my mind. Every once in a while, I get a little turned around and get confused. Well, in my car, I have a compass, a digital compass, and it's right there on the dash, and I can look at it. And I was driving through Warsaw, and my fixed position direction that I needed, because Northland is just not working anymore here in Indiana, I needed a new fixed position. And I thought, you know, Highway 30 runs all the way across the state. And I can always think about it's running east-west, and that can be my fixed point. And I can always know if I'm north of 30 or south of 30 and have a pretty good idea which direction west and east is. This is how my brain works. So I'm in the heart of Warsaw and Winona Lake. And I forget what I'm trying to find, but I'm driving around, and I'm looking at my compass, and I'm heading north, and I thought, oh, I'll hit 30 here soon, and I'll come out. Well, I didn't find 30, and I'm looking at my compass, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And I'm all turned around, and so I started hitting. I was like, my compass on my car has to be wrong, and so I hit recalibrate. And it would keep showing the same compass. It kept showing where north was, and I disagreed because I knew where 30 was. And then I spent a long time being lost in Winona Lake, Warsaw. I refused, you know, to do the gas station say, where am I at? And I think I eventually got home one day. But what I discovered was that 30, and as you all probably know, 30 does this goofball little bend, as you know, and I didn't think about just how significant the turn was, and so how 15 runs north, south, and then you turn left, and you can still hit off a center and still hit 30 or whatever those roads are downtown. Like, downtown still confuses me because I don't understand the east-west little bend that goes on. Anyways, I've titled this morning's message, It's Time to Get a New Map. And I successfully have come up with a sermon title from one of my favorite movies. If you know what it is, it's time to get a new map. Come on, guys. Come on. Tommy Boy and David Spade's asking for directions, and the guy says, it's time for you to get a new map. And Tommy Boy's trying to slam the door shut. Anyways, I fulfilled a lifelong mission. I worked Tommy Boy into a sermon. I feel like I can retire and live a good life, that I worked it in. But it's time for us to get a new map. When we get lost, it's time to hit recalibrate. It's time to take a good look at the map. And when I went back and looked at 1 Peter, what I see Peter doing is actually telling us we're getting a new map. When he opens up his address to the congregations, churches in Turkey, what he says to them is that you guys are now exiles. You no longer belong here. I think he's starting to say, you've been operating and using this old map, and here I am giving you a new map. You are foreigners here in this land. You are living in a different way. In last week's message, I really emphasized the living hope that we have. And the foundation of our living hope is the sort of recalibration of what true north is. If you think about your life before Jesus, true north, the direction of your life, it's all about who? It's all about me, right? It's all about yourself. But God gives us a new compass, a new direction. And what he says is, what Peter says is that our new direction, our true north, is our heavenly inheritance given us in Christ. That we would fix our hope on this new inheritance that we have in Christ. And so I think Peter's giving us a new map, and he's giving us a new true north, a new direction for our life. And why is that important? If you look at the opening, if you look at what's going on in the text, there seems to be a great deal of tension happening in the world, and they are suffering because of it, and the need to be a Christian was becoming increasingly important, and the struggle of being a Christian in the world was becoming incredibly difficult. And so if you think, man, the world needs Christianity still, but being a Christian is still difficult, then the book of 1 Peter is the book that we need, because he offers us counsel. Last week I told you there were no commands in last week's text. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but there's five things you guys got to do today. There's five imperatives in the text, five commands. I think most of them are pretty easy, but they're all things to help us recalibrate and understand how to navigate this new map. As I think about my Christian walk, I really do often think about God sort of overlaying a new map on the world. And me seeing, you know, almost like those old transparencies. You know, you lay down the map, and I feel like God put this new transparency on top. And he's saying, this is how you navigate the world now that you know that Jesus is King. Now that you know that God is setting and making the world right, how do you live and function? What is the true north? What is the way to navigate the conflicts in your life? What is the way to get through this life together as Christians? And this morning's text gives us five ways that we really can focus on and really set our hearts and tune our hearts towards God. And so if you would join with me as we start reading in 1 Peter, and we'll pick up in chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to highlight something really quick, and then we'll get into the commands. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. What Peter is saying is very simply is this. The prophets of God and even the angels have been waiting for such a time as this. A new life in Christ. A new hope has dawned. Everything they spoke about, everything they hoped for was realized in Jesus Christ and what he started at the cross. Sometimes I feel like we forget just how good we have it. Just how good it is to know that we have a living hope alive and well in Jesus Christ. And that was the substance of last week's message. that there is an inheritance for you kept in heaven, and the whole creation has longed for a day, such a time as this, that Jesus Christ is alive and well. You live in a good time, despite how you might feel, despite how the world is reacting to itself. You live in a time in which there is hope secure for you, kept in heaven for you in Jesus Christ. These are the days that the prophets and the angels longed for. And they're in eager anticipation of Jesus revealing and coming again and making all things new. There is a hope set out for us. And we need to have that in the back of our mind as we read the rest of this text. Starting in verse 13 then. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If we're going to navigate our life in these troubled times, we need to make sure our compasses are calibrated and we're using the right map. And I think Peter gives us five things to do when we're feeling a little lost in our faith and we're not sure what to do on Monday morning and be a Christian. If you do not find today's lesson practical, I have no tools left in my toolbox to preach a practical message about walking faithfully with Christ. Peter gives us five imperatives, five things that we need to do to follow Christ in these difficult times. The first is that we need to set our mind on the hope, the kindness of God that's to be revealed in Jesus. It's verse 113. If you're reading the old King James version of this, I love how they handle it. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. The King James version, they handle it this way. Gird up the loins of your mind. What an instruction. I feel like I know exactly what to do. Let's gird up the loins of our mind, right? It is an old idiom, and I loved kind of studying this this section in the Greek, and it was just this crazy unusual phrase. In the ancient world, if you were getting ready to do something, they wore funny clothing, and they had to hike up all of their stuff and get it all buckled in together, and then they would go about their day. To prepare themselves, they had to basically hike up their drawers and then, you know, hook it all in and then go about their work. I feel like it's when, you know, you wake up in the morning and you hike up your pants and you're ready to go. Well, they had a way of saying it. Gird up your loins, gird up the loins of your mind is saying, prepare yourself for teaching. Prepare your mind. Set these things aside. And I thought, what would be an idiom for today's age? And here's what I've come up with. I've thought very long and hard about this one, guys, and I prepare to be wowed, really. This is it. This is the idiom, the English idiom for the 21st century, how to prepare your mind. Here it is. put down your phone. I'm serious. Put down your phone. If you want to prepare your mind, what do you got to do? Put down your phone. If you want to get ready to go into the pool, you got to put down your phone. If you want to go for a run, unless you're using some goofy app thing, put down your phone. If you're going to go do something hard, you put down your phone. You don't want to break your phone. If you're ready to listen, are your teachers, what do your teachers have to say to you? High school students, I'm running out of you, Tyler. What do they say? But put down your phone. Prepare your mind to learn. And I think that that idiom kind of plays well. If we're going to navigate the Christian walk, if we're going to set our hope on Christ, we need to prepare our minds to learn. We need to prepare ourselves to focus on Christ each day. I love what a preacher said at a chapel at Great Lakes a long time ago. I can't remember who it was, but he kept saying, before you face your day, face your Father. Is set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on the hope to be revealed. He's saying not just in this moment, but think about and set your mind on the inheritance that is yours in Christ, that you have something good that is coming for you. And when I think about that, you know, how do I get my kids through the week? It's Monday morning and the kids are like, oh, we don't want to go to school. And I say, well, if you get through this week well, Friday night can be Friday family fun night, family movie night, and we have pizza and we watch usually a Disney movie, and we're all together as a family, and sometimes we do a camp out, which entails Oliver just moving his bed to the girls' room, but he likes that, and the girls put up with it. But, you know, it's this thing to look forward to get us through the week. And God has graciously given us something to look forward to get through and weather the storms of our life, to remind us that there is something good ahead of us that has been gifted to us, and it is the kindness and mercy of God that's going to be revealed at the end of all things. He says, set your hope and your mind on these things. So your first imperative is to set your mind. And I think we just need to put down our phones and focus on the right thing. Put down your phones. He says, then our next imperative is to be holy in all aspects of our life. It says there in verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is a text that when we grab a hold of it, it can be incredibly intimidating. I don't know that there is a command in Scripture that seems more daunting to me than the command to be holy as God is holy. When people along the journey of the Christian faith have tried to live into this command, they have found themselves totally separated from the culture in the world. They would hide out in caves. They would go to desert places. They would build monasteries. And so their idea of holiness was asceticism, was to punish themselves and to completely remove themselves from the culture and world. And we think, boy, I don't know about that. So then the opposite opposite end of the spectrum is, well, if I can't live into that, which who wants to, really? I mean, it's okay, you know, but our opposite end of the spectrum is just say, well, if I can't do that, then whatever, and we just sort of go about our life and we don't really concern ourselves with the holiness of God and being like him. And so what I would encourage us to say is let's just take a step back from the text and let's just ask a simple question. How is God holy? Does God completely remove himself from the world, or is God completely engaged into the world? I would argue that God sending his son Jesus Christ into the world is God saying, I am uniquely involved and incredibly invested in the world at hand, that I love and care for it deeply. Does God just say, I'm not really concerned about how you conduct your life and how you treat people? Absolutely not. And so I swing the pendulum into the middle and I say, what does it mean that God is holy? Because the command is to be holy as God is holy, as the one who is calling us. And the word holy means to be set apart. And so what I think he is saying to each and every one of us as we set our mind and our hope on Jesus Christ, and then he commands us to be holy as God is holy, the one who is calling us, he's calling us apart from the world, that we would be these unique voices in the world who are navigating a new map, who live a new life, who seek first Christ in his kingdom and everything that we do. We've gotten a new map, and our new direction is the love of God. You know, it was fascinating as a little kid when you learned about a compass and how it worked and how it found true north from a magnetic pole. Friends, when you belong to Jesus Christ, there is a magnetic pull of your heart to the love of God. And so I ask a simple question, and I try to ask it every day. Am I seeking first Christ in his kingdom? Do I care more about Jesus than about myself? Am I being drawn to the love of God and sharing that love with others in my life? Or am I mainly concerned about myself? And friends, when we are holy as God is holy, we set aside ourselves for the work of God, to be set apart for his purposes, to bring glory and honor to him. And so if you're wondering, how do I navigate the Christian faith, and you're intimidated by a text like, be holy as I am holy, and we think, how could I ever be that good, or how could I ever be that holy, or how could I ever look that way, or talk that way, or sound like a Christian, and I don't feel like I can navigate that. I want to share some good news with you. If you would just wake up in your morning and say, God, I want to live for you. I want to be drawn to you. And I want to have eyes to see the needs around me. And I want to be of help and encouragement to my church family. If you would ask these questions, I think you would find that your life would become the holy life of God that he's calling you to. You know, a few weeks ago, I stumbled across something that really kind of transformed me. And I think it's this simple. To live a holy life is to be present to God and present to people. To be present to God and be present to people. That we would take a moment in our walk, in our life, to really just sit and pay attention to God. That we would take these moments in our life to pay attention to the people in our lives. And I think today we have an opportunity to do that. To be present with each other. To be present and listen to God. We have a few more. We live in reverent fear during the time of our exile. In verse 117, it says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. God is calling us to worship him, to set aside all that we are susceptible to worship and revere God above all else. He tells us to love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, the command is to love one another deeply from the heart. It has been the hope of my ministry that we would understand this. I started out thinking that my priority was to make sure everybody knew that the good news of Jesus Christ preached was that the kingdom of God is available to you. And I felt like it was my personal mission to make sure everybody understood what the gospel was. And this sort of foundation of all that I hope for is that that would translate to a life together where we seek first Jesus' kingdom and we do this verse. We love one another deeply. When you draw up a list of things that you want your church to be, I suppose our worldly selves would draw up a building and what we would want it to be and how it would look. We would have our preferences on worship styles. We may have preferences on who's welcomed and who's not. We may get rid of a few people that drive us crazy. But you get past all of that trivial thing, all the trivial stuff, and you really sit down and you ask, what kind of church do I want to be a part of? I think it's this, that we love one another deeply. If I could think of a description of the church that I desire to be a part of, the church I desire to connect with and find and make my life with, it's one where we love one another deeply, where the cares and concerns are met with other people who care about me and I care about them. And I think, I have a hunch, that's the church that you want to be a part of. All of the trivial things aside, you want to be a part of a church family, I think, right? That loves you deeply. Deep enough that whatever you're going through, you have a friend who cares about you enough not to abandon you when you're hurting. Love another one another deeply enough that when you need help getting your kids to school, that you have someone you can call to say, hey, my car broke down and I need to get my kid to school. Would you help me out? Love one another deeply enough that even though we have really busy schedules, we take time out of our life together to care for and meet each other's needs. What kind of church do you want to be a part of? And it's one thing to say to love one another deeply, and it's another thing to be that church. And so let's take this as a command seriously from Peter, that this is the call to what kind of church we need to become. I think there's signs of it. I told our class this morning, I'm going to say it again, Zach, we're on the cusp of this, that our life together can be this. That the things that separate us are not stronger than the love that can unite us in Christ Jesus. Let's love one another deeply. And the final command is one that I think we all need, because I think it feeds this. He says at the beginning of chapter 2 that we are to crave pure spiritual milk. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. The last command is to crave. Crave the pure spiritual milk from God. The question is, are you growing? Are you learning? Are you feeling like you got all of the Christianity thing figured out? Or are you learning each and every day what it means to follow Christ? Peter gives us 5 commands to navigate a troubled world and maintain our status as exiles in the world and foreigners and strangers to this world. He tells us we need to navigate a new map. And true north is the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. As a church, I believe we can find our way if we set our mind on Christ, if we discover the holiness of God and live into it, if we fear God above all else and we worship Him, if we love one another deeply, and we crave the wonderful Word of God with our hearts, that we would seek first all that God desires from us. If you would like to be a part of our church family, we would welcome you to come and be baptized and give your life to Christ and seek first Christ and His kingdom together, that we would be a church that loves one another deeply. We want more people to care for. We want more people to love and show the goodness and kindness of God to. If you'd like to be a part of our family, we'd love to share more with you. Today is a great day to connect further and at our picnic time together. Look forward to our worship and fellowship together this evening. But friends, there are certainly enough commands to keep us busy this week. Let's live into a life of love for one another. Let's be present to God and present to people. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I'd ask that you would continue to guide and lead your church here in Etna Green. God, that it is your spirit that draws us together, that it is your love that is a magnet to our heart. God, that we would set our focus upon you. Help us, God, to put down our phones and focus on you. Literally, and I suppose metaphorically, God, that we would set our heart and our hope on you and salvation, that we would be present to you in our lives, that we would start our days listening to you, facing you, and trusting in you. God, that we would be a beacon of light and hope here in Etna Green and in our community. We love you and we thank you for all you've done for us. And I'd ask, God, that you would guide and bless your church here, that you would bless the churches in our community, that you would help us, Lord, to work together to shine brightly for the lost and the hurting in our world. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Will you stand and respond?